Well, our message this morning will be coming from Exodus chapter 20. We'll be continuing a study out of the Ten Commandments. We'll be looking at the fourth commandment today, to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Let us look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is within them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day of rest. Father, you have truly blessed this day. You have blessed us as a people. You have blessed us as a community within this church. And I ask that you to continue to bless our time this morning as I read and as I preach. Father, I ask that you give me the words to say and the be gracious and have mercy upon me, Father. I ask that you open our hearts and open our ears, Father, to hear your word so that we may hear and then do what your word has to say. We thank you. We praise your name, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. So the title of our message is the fourth word. We call each one of these words because of the commandments. To honor the Sabbath is indeed our fourth command. And we see written within God, we see this one written with God's finger as the rest. And I must tell you before we end this morning, I pray that this command will be written on your heart as much as it has been burned into mine after studying it. So we should ask a simple question. If we were to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy, then what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath, simply put, is a special day endorsed by God that must be set apart and not used for any common purpose. That is exactly what Exodus 20 is trying to show us here. It is a special day set apart to be removed. And our passage begins with the phrase, remember the Sabbath. It's most likely placed here at the beginning because it is quite often our duty to forget things. And it is, we are guilty of forgetting the holiness that belongs to the Sabbath day. This phrase, remember the Sabbath, though, isn't really a suggestion. This isn't just a good thing for us to do. It's not a recommendation for us. My brothers, this is a command given to us from the very finger of God. And it should be treated as such. Treated with all the respect and serious obedience that a righteous and holy God deserves. So what exactly is the command? If the command is to purify, to sanctify, to consecrate this day, to set it apart as his people, why did he ask this of us? Why did he ask us to do this? What is the importance of it? Why should we purify? Why should we consecrate this day? Well, firstly, we need to understand that our God is not a dictator that has demanded all of our time and attention on every day of the week and every moment. He justly could have taken 6 days for himself and only given us one to complete the work that he gave us to do. He graciously took only one for his service. The Lord would never negate his command that all men must work in order to eat. Idle hands and laziness are still forbidden. And in our text, we see God write, 6 days you shall labor. This call to labor is also part of the command. It is not just to rest, but to labor within this command. This call to labor is part of the command. And we not only have the duty of keeping a day of holy rest, we have the duty to work the other 6 days. I do think that maybe we should reconsider the obedience of a 5-day work week. Instead of maybe a 6. Regardless, though, we not only have to focus on heaven, but we have to focus upon our responsibilities here upon earth. Holiness does not negate honest labor, but instead the two go hand in hand. As the work week progresses, not only do we have opportunities to share what we've learned on our Sabbath day worship, but we have the privilege of then living it out in front of those that we work with. Consider this. What purpose does the beautiful and powerful armor of God serve if it simply stays in our closet at home and hangs on a rusty nail? Living this life on the welfare and kindness of others is a dangerous road that leads to temptation. If we aren't busy in the field, sowing seeds for the kingdom of God, then our sin will indeed creep in and sow seeds of temptation within us. It is not only people who forget the Sabbath that are guilty of violating the Sabbath command. The second reason, though, that we should obey is seen in verse 10. Verse 10 reads, "But the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates." Scripture shows us that this day is God's possession. He owns it. He owns it. And this is why we refer to Sunday, as the Lord's Day. No one else can claim this day. No one else has the authority to do so. And anyone who tries to take it on his own is stealing from the very hand of God in heaven. And the third reason that we should honor this day, that we should obey this command, is that we should purify, sanctify, and consecrate this day because the blessing that has been given over it. Sunday is not just a sanctified day to God, but it is a blessing to us as well. On the Sabbath, we not only give God worship, but on this day, He gives us the grace that we need to live our life. He gives us that grace through simple, ordinary means, such as praying, such as the singing, the reading, the preaching, and the obedience of the ordinances within His house. And what a wonderful blessing that this day is. What a blessing to observe this day religiously and invite the blessing of God from heaven upon our soul, upon our home, and even upon our family. But thinking through this, the reverse is also true of this statement. Not keeping this day is indeed a curse instead of a blessing. Let me read Jeremiah 17:27 to you. It says, "But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day and do not bear the burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates." A fire in Jerusalem's gates, mind you. "I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palace of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched." See, not keeping this day is a curse. A fire, it says, that will devour and not be quenched. Now, some people have tried to argue that keeping the Sabbath day has been done away with. I have heard this before. That we can now worship on Sunday as often or really as little as we would like, saying that this command was either, one, only part of the ceremonial law and has now been done away with along with things like animal sacrifices, or because it wasn't repeated in the New Testament, keeping it had ended after moving from Saturday worship to Sunday. The important thing to remember here is instead we should understand that the fourth commandment of keeping the Sabbath is undeniably part of what is called the moral law. And the moral law is still binding all mankind. The moral law is this law. It is still part of the Ten Commandments. There's not nine. There are still Ten Commandments. And the moral law is still binding on mankind until Christ returns. This makes the fourth commandment morally binding and relevant to us from the moment of creation to the moment that Christ returns. The Sabbath observance did not begin at Mount Sinai, my friends. with the giving of the Ten Commandments as Moses walked down the mountain. The Ten Commandments did not go into effect then. The fourth command began instead, it was established in creation when God hallowed the seventh day. He also began the text with remember the Sabbath because it had always been observed. He didn't begin the text with begin the Sabbath now and do it this way. He says, remember how the Sabbath has been observed. Continue to do that. Remember the Sabbath. So because it is a creation ordinance, not only are God's people required to keep it, but the whole of creation is expected to observe this day. God has given the Sabbath to us for two reasons. First, that we might worship and understand, that He might be worshiped and understood as our sovereign Lord. Shouldn't the same Lord that commands us to worship Him also have the power to tell us when and where to do it? The second reason is to train and to guide us to become more holy. The first is because He wants to be worshiped and understood as our sovereign Lord, but the second reason is for us, so that we may be trained and guided to be more holy. That is why the text says to keep it holy. A busy week, my friends, can fog our mind. It can fog our desire for God, and it can remove the care that we have for our soul. Trust me, I know this. But the Sabbath can lift us up and cause us to think of heaven. It can make our tongue sing praise to God. It can cause our eyes to cry in confession with one another. It can cause our hands to embrace the broken and then to serve the needy. It can cause our heart to overflow with love for each other and then reignite our desire to reach the lost, missionary work. As one commentator has put it, the Sabbath files off the rust of our graces. The Sabbath files off that rust. And now with that rust filed off, we are ready to enter the work week again with a new desire in our soul, a desire to tell others about our Savior. A question may be asked. Do we worship on Sunday or on Saturday? But I mean, by the way, isn't the seventh day Saturday? Why do we worship on Sunday? A brief history here. Isn't that the day that God commanded us to rest on anyway? Well, the sum and substance of this command isn't that we keep the seventh day specifically, but only that we keep one day in seven as holy. Now, this doesn't give us the freedom to choose willy-nilly whatever day of the week that we want. Remember, the Sabbath day is God's day. What right do we have to ordain any day of worship? The Jewish Sabbath, referred to in verse 10, has been removed as the seventh day, and now in its place is the Christian Sabbath, which begins on the first day of the week, our Sunday. Now, the decision to do this was not made by the church. The church, just like man, has no power to ordain a holy day of worship of any kind, whether that be Christmas, Advent, or Easter, or any other, quote, holy day. This shouldn't the one who made the days, shouldn't the very Ancient of Days himself be allowed to change when the day is observed? Jesus himself made this change from the last to the first day of the week. And since Mark chapter 2 and verse 28 shows that He is the Lord of the Sabbath, He alone had the power to do so. Psalms 118 says this, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it." This is His day. He has made this day, and He alone has the power to consider it and to change it. So now let us consider these things. Think of even the Lord's Supper. Christ organized the bread and the wine, instituting it and setting it apart from other regular meals as a holy meal. Jesus consecrated the meal, making it His meal. This is why we call it the Lord's Supper. And this is what the Lord does with the Sabbath. He rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and then he appeared to his disciples. Afterward, he gave them encouragement and instruction. The Lord instituted and set this day apart from all other regular days. Jesus consecrated the day, making it his day, the Lord's day. Christ alone had the authority and power to change the Jewish Sabbath. In Exodus 20 that we see, and then to make it the first day of the week. Now see, even the apostles themselves practiced the first day of the week. That itself should be enough reason to worship on Sunday. Look for yourself in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, or maybe 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Everything they did was by divine authority. There was preaching and prayer and communion at each meeting. The apostles should influence our understanding of this command because these holy men were led by the Holy Spirit to record everything that they did and practiced. A Sunday Sabbath wasn't only practiced by the apostles, though. It was also practiced by the very early church fathers. Men such as Ignatius, that lived in the same time as the apostle John, is quoted as saying, "Let everyone who loves Christ keep holy the first day of the week, the Lord's day." Now, we should consider that history is not a hermeneutic. A lot of things happen in history that should not be viewed as revelation of God. But what this does show us is that we have 1,600 years of Christ's church practicing and understanding that the Jewish Sabbath is changed from the first day, is changed to the first day, the Lord's day, and this flies in the face of the church, the Seventh-day Adventists, who believe that the day is still worshipped on Sunday, on Saturday. In this chapter on the Sabbath, Thomas Watson explains that the main reason to change the worship of the Lord from Saturday to Sunday is more than just a history lesson. It is more than just numbers. It is because it causes us to do one important thing. It causes us to remember the mystery of our redemption in Christ. It causes us to remember that mystery. See, the Jewish Sabbath was meant to remember the wonderful work of creation and then God resting from it. And we can see that in verse 11. But the focus has now changed. In light of Christ and His redeeming work, there is a move from the majesty of creation to God's wonderful work of redemption. See, the creation of mankind was indeed the act of an all-powerful and wise Creator. But God's action in the salvation of His people was the pinnacle of wisdom and power in the history of time. God created us out of nothing. But in His work of redemption, He saved us when we were worse than nothing. And in His work of redemption, He saved us when we were lower than the dust that we were created of. We were worse than nothing. That is what makes worship on this day so pivotal and appropriate. The redemption of Christ and our salvation by His shed blood is indeed a mystery that we cannot barely fathom. All of creation was brought into existence by the very hand of God, and salvation was then brought to all of God's elect people by the shedding of His blood. Creation was a temporary heaven. A temporary heaven on earth that was then ruined and stained by sin. The redemption of Jesus brings us life with the Creator and the eternal rest of heaven. An uncorruptible state, an uncorruptible place. This, my friends, is why Christ changed the Christian Sabbath. We have a reason to celebrate on this day. Isaiah 58 calls us to delight in this holy day, it says. As New Testament Christians, the Lord's day should be a delight to us. We should see this day as worthy of honor, as worthy of blessing. I should look to Sunday from far off in the week and long for it. Desire to be with the Lord and His people on that day. the day he has called blessed. Look at the end of verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. On this day, we celebrate the fact that Christ not only rose from the dead, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus speaks of in John 14, has now come to live with us. This is what we have to celebrate, the wonderful care and love that Christ has for his people. Let's look at, turn to John chapter 14. Let's look at John chapter 14 together. We'll look at verses 15, verses 15 through 21. All right, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans, verse 18 says. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I will not leave you, the text says. I will not leave you as orphans, he says. The Father will give you another helper and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Both the rise of Christ, both the risen Christ and the Spirit of truth dwelling with us is our reason for worship and celebration on this day. How could we have a sour or grumpy attitude about this day when considering these wonderful truths? On this day, our Savior has defeated death and the Helper has come. We should delight and be glad that these two things are now us. This is our blessing. On this wonderful day, not only do the sweet prayers of saints fill the air, but songs of praise and words of truth can be heard in all corners of the globe. For our God is the God of every tribe and nation and tongue, and nowhere else should this mystery of redemption be celebrated more than in the gathering of believers in corporate worship on Sunday morning. This is where God reveals himself. This is where Yahweh reveals himself to us all the more. And he does so through the ordinary means of grace that I mentioned earlier. By his grace, the Christian can walk even closer with God. The corruptions of Satan are defeated. And on this day, dead men's hearts are made alive and raised up. I cannot express how much we have to celebrate on this wonderful, singular day of the week. No other high holy day is necessary, because the rest we experience on this day gives us a shadow of the eternal Sabbath rest that we will enjoy in heaven. No other day can do that. No other holy day is needed. And one question we should ask ourselves is, how can we keep and remember this wonderful Sabbath day? How can we do this with joy? The way I see it is we can either do it the right way or the wrong way. The wrong way is pretty simple. If we do work on the Sabbath, then we are keeping it wrong. On it, you should not do any work, the text says. Remember, this day is not our own. God possesses it. And a day that is not our own should not be used as if it were. When we claim this day as our own, we are in a sense, my friends, robbing time from God. Time that He has said to only use for His worship. If you would turn with me for another passage, I'd like for us to look at Exodus chapter 16. So turn back to our original direction. Let's look at Exodus chapter 16. Look at verse 13. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, who even gathered much more had nothing left. And whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some of them left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it in each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will, and boil what you will, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept until the morning." So they lay it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the Sabbath day, some of the people went out together, but they found none. And then the Lord said to Moses, such a sad thing, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place and let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. In this text, we saw our gracious God that loved his people and heard their cries. He fulfilled their need in a miraculous way. But instead of praise and adoration, we see disobedience after disobedience. And we see the first example of a violation of the fourth commandment. He commanded for the manna, his miracle food from the kitchen of heaven, to not be gathered on the Sabbath, but instead to prepare the day before so that when the Sabbath came, no work would be needed. Some may say God overreacted. After all, since the manna only fell in the early hours of the morning, if the people gathered it quickly on the Sabbath day, then they would be back in time to worship God for the rest of the day. Very little time would be wasted after all, right? The people didn't even have to travel very far. After all, the text says that it was right outside of their tent door. Surely God should have been okay with such a small task completed on his day, right? No, that is not right. For even trying to do this and failing to get anything, God was angry, saying, "How long will they refuse to obey?" God will have no one steal this day from him, not even his own people. In fact, especially his own people. As a matter of understanding, the only actions that the Bible permits on this day are acts of necessity and acts of mercy. We read that in our confession this morning. Acts of necessity would be defined as this: obtaining any requirements needed to supply and provide for ourselves and those that we are responsible for. things like food and shelter and safety. Acts of mercy would be like helping a neighbor and when their life or their property is in danger. Necessities are basic needs that cannot be postponed. And mercies are a call to relieve suffering and help others in need. So unless our actions are covered under one of these two things, then we are to postpone and stop altogether anything we do on the Lord's day that does not glorify Him. But sadly, we have been guilty in one way or another of profaning the day of the Lord, making us all worthy of God's justice and punishment. Now, how best should we keep this day, though? If we fail at this often, how best should we keep it? What does it look like? Resting on the Lord's day is a great basic understanding of this command, and it is a wonderful place to start, to physically rest. Physical rest, it can relieve the worry of the week, and it can allow our bodies to rejuvenate, and it can allow this wonderful day to rejuvenate us physically. But if all we do on the Lord's day is sit on the couch and rest, then the peahens next door keep the Sabbath just as well as we do. We must do better than the birds of the air and the squirrels in the trees. We must do more because we have been forgiven and redeemed. That is what we celebrate on this day, by the way, right? The redemption. We have been called to a higher purpose than these. We have been called to sanctify our life. That's what the text says, that we may to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. This is something that we do to this is part of our sanctification. We have been called for a higher purpose. To keep the Sabbath, we must do it in a holy way, a way that is most holy when we prepare for it. In the same way that a musician would tune his instrument and prepare it, or a singer may warm up their vocal cords to prepare their craft in a beautiful way, so too should we for the Sabbath day. When we prepare for the Lord's day in the evening before, setting our mind right, reviewing the text that may be preached the next day, or practicing maybe the songs that we should be sung that morning, and then deny any worldly desires for the coming day, we can be ready for the wonderful rest of the Sabbath. We can be ready for this day. Show excitement as the day comes closer. And because you will notice that this joy, it can be contagious. This excitement can spread from you to your wife or your children, along to your family and your friends and even your coworkers. They will ask, what are you excited about? This is Saturday. What are you excited? Tomorrow is God's day. Tomorrow is the Lord's day. Rejoice in this day because it mirrors our future rest in heaven, as I said earlier. The day when we can finally lay down all of the burdens that we carry throughout the work week and throughout our life. We can finally lay down those burdens, our worries, and the weight of sin all at the feet of Jesus and rest in His arms of compassion for the rest of eternity. This is what we have to look forward to. This is why we should be happy. We should be excited the day before. So on this day, wake up early. Remember that today you are traveling to heaven to meet with God, to hear His instruction, and to walk with Him. As you wake up, start this wonderful day by reading the Word. Not carelessly, but seriously. Have yourself a hearty breakfast of God's Word before you leave, so that when you arrive to be fed the meat of truth, you can enjoy it. And you can feel well fed as the day continues, and especially as the week progresses on. Have a serious time of thinking and reflecting on God's character to prepare your heart and your mind. Think about the infinite power of our Creator, and praise Him for what He has made. Think about the holiness that Christ has and His love for us. How quickly earthly things can disappear when our hearts and our minds are focused on things above instead. Preparation should be made through prayer. Start by praying the blessing that we see in verse 11. Start by praying that that blessing would come upon you as the word is preached. Pray that the presence of God will be with us as we sing, as we observe the Lord's ordinances through communion and through baptism. Pray that you would receive the word with a humble heart and then obey what it says. Pray that our church would be a healthy tree producing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit in the life of each member. Pray that this tree would blossom. Also, if you begin to feel like the sermon just wasn't for you that morning, or nothing new was learned, then maybe you didn't pray for your pastor well enough the day or the morning before. Like a whetstone sharpens a blade, so our prayers sharpen the life of our elders. Pray for Brother Corey. Pray for your congregation. Pray that souls may be saved, and pray that saints may be strengthened. Pray with reverence. Pray with humility and with strength. Pray with hope that God will fulfill the desires of your heart. And then pray that the desires of your heart would be seeking after Him. Pray with feeling. Pray with intensity. Prayer is such a wonderful way to prepare your heart to receive this sharpened blade, this double-edged sword that we read of this morning. That is what the preached word is. And now that all proper preparation has been carried out, the first and best way that we can sanctify the Sabbath is to hear the word preached. Now, I am not trying to diminish the other aspects of worship. We have singing, we have praying, we have the ordinances. This is not to diminish them, but the word of God is how our sovereign speaks to us. And we should turn our ears and listen quickly to what he has to say. So the moment that his word is opened up and read with reverence, we should have attention. This is why the reading of the word is the beginning of every proper sermon. Hang upon the very lips of what your pastor has to say. And then look out for the things that may distract you, things that may cause drowsiness within you. The distractions I speak of are not the fussy baby on the fourth pew over there, or maybe the new haircut that Brother Kevin may have. These sights and sounds are the beautiful earmarks of a growing and healthy church. Instead, the distractions that give us the most trouble are those inside of our own mind. Be careful, my brothers and sisters, because these distractions, they can hinder our sanctification. They can fill our mind with vain and, frankly, useless thoughts. Everything from what time to turn the oven on for a casserole at lunch, or whether our Amazon package will be delivered when we get home. Remove these thoughts from your mind. One practice that I've heard is useful is to leave all of these thoughts in your car when you pull up to church. Tell yourself, I have come to only hear what God has to say to me. And remember that. Repeat that to yourself as the day progresses. If you struggle with squirrels, if you have this ADHD mind that is all over the place, remind yourself of that. I have come to hear what the Lord has to say to me. Satan will try with all of his might to stop us from hearing. And then the rest of the time, we stop ourselves from hearing what God has to say. Now, we are still human. And our minds do wander from time to time. Trust me, mine is all over the place. And there is a reason why one of the first things the Bible says that mature men and women must learn first is self-control. We must learn this because a continually distracted heart is offensive to God. And this offense shows a lack of love for Him. And I'm afraid if this continually distracted mind is left unchecked, it can harden the heart of a sinner. It can harden the heart of a saint. And pray and plead with the Holy Spirit to drive away these distracting and unnecessary thoughts. Plead with the Holy Spirit to do this. Plead with Him to remove these thoughts. We must desire for these thoughts to go away and then guard ourselves that they don't come back. One guard is to remember this simple fact. Our great God and Father knows the very thoughts of your mind. Let that cause fear within us. Fear of distraction in His presence. He is present with us, and we should fear to be distracted in front of Him. And let it even create in us a love for the Word and its preaching all the more. The more love we have for something, the more we pay attention to it. Think about your hobbies and your interests. If you love that hobby and you love that interest, you will pay attention to any bit of information you receive about it. Let that be what happens on the Sabbath. There's another pitfall that we must be careful of. The first is to be distracted, but the second is honestly drowsiness. Now, I'm speaking to myself, as I have been guilty of this on many occasions over the years, but sleepiness, hear me out, sleepiness is a sinful and an avoidable problem when engaging in the worship of God. What are we doing when we doze off? The Bible calls the Word of God the bread of life, and Jesus said He came to bring us living water of life. So why do we fall asleep when we're supposed to be eating such a heavenly meal? Not only is sleeping offensive to God, but it is offensive to those around you. And my friends, it can bring sadness to your fellow saints. Many times over the past few years, I've stood behind a pulpit similar to this, and I've looked out at many attentive and many sleeping faces. I can attest that as one who spends hours both in prayer and in study to stand before you, it can be very discouraging to see my fellow brothers and sisters that I love dearly sleeping. How could we be so busy in our homes, or so busy in our job, or so busy in our entertainment even, that we come to the house of God drowsy? As Jesus was praying in the garden, just before His crucifixion, He asked His friends to follow and pray with Him. And instead, they fell asleep. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 36, our Savior asked one of the most piercing questions ever spoken. Let's turn to this passage together. Matthew 26. And verse 36. The text says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And He said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with Me.' And going a little further, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will.' And He came to His disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with Me just 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again for the second time He went away and prayed, 'The Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, Your will be done.' And again He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them, He went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us go and see. My betrayer is at hand.' While you are not the apostles, and I am certainly not Jesus, His question should still cut us to the core. Could you not watch just 1 hour? Could we not sit on our padded chairs in an air-conditioned building in the middle of the afternoon for just 1 hour while the Lord speaks to us. As a father and a husband that at times works a lot, I understand that on occasion we may, either from sickness or just from severe exhaustion, nod our head or briefly doze off in a sermon. And while this is not, should not be the common thing, this exception should never come from carelessness the night before or ever happen regularly. We must consider the fact that God is the one that is speaking to us through His Word. When a man who understands that he will be judged with greater strictness stands before us with the Word of God open, he is only a fellow beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "And we also thank God consistently for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." What Thessalonians is saying, he said, this is what I've been preaching to you. It is not the word of men, it is the Word of God. God is speaking to us and we should listen with attention and respect. In fact, one commentator puts it like this. He says, "If we do not regard God when He speaks to us, then He will not regard us when we pray to Him." The things that God is saying to us are serious and should carry so much weight in how we hear and obey them. These, my friends, are literally matters of life and death. And that should mean something. The very salvation of man is at stake. And if you should ever pay attention to something that someone says, it should be now, at this time, on this day. If we give in to this temptation of sleepiness or the distractions of our own mind at the very hearing of what God has to say, then Satan is satisfied. His job has been accomplished in the life of this believer. And the sad thing is we often accomplish this evil task for him. Again, in Matthew, now chapter 13, verse 13, it says, "Seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear." Matthew 13, 13 says, "Hearing, they do not hear." These sounds may have bounced around this room, but as our parents may have told us as kids, it went in one ear and went out the other. Why do we care so little sometimes, my friends? Each Sabbath day may be our last one. As we see in the Bible and as we can see in our world clearly now, we are not promised tomorrow. Our attention should be on point and sharp so that we don't miss anything of what is said. We will give an account for each sermon that we have heard, and God is a righteous judge that will be impartial when He judges. So please, I beg you, remove any distractions that may hold you back. Turn your ear to God's Word, and you will be amazed as it changes your life, because it will change you. You will come, you will hear, and then be made new as you leave out the door. Have holiness kind of bubbling up inside of you. But this is not some burning in the bosom or a fuzzy feeling. It's something that we can know to be true, because Paul said, "I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life." We can have assurance of the things that we hope for. This is the evidence of the things that we cannot see. So as we hear, we will have joy in what we learn of God. As we hear, faith will mix with what we are taught by the Lord and create this bond of assurance and certainty in God's promises. As we hear, we will learn humility. And hearing without humility will cause pride. And that pride will remove our joy and will make us either hate the word or fear the word. It will give us humility as we hear. As we hear, our attention will teach us to remember what we have learned. And that memory will help us hold deep the truth of God close and secure to our heart. My friends, as we hear, we will desire to do what we hear and change with what we hear. As we hear, we learn that hearing isn't enough. Hearing isn't the end. There is much more to come. A great place to start with what we hear may sound simple. Discuss it. Have conversations about it. Far too often we hear what is said on Sunday morning and then we bottle it up and we never speak of it again. We prefer to ask each other how our work weeks have went and then other common things, and we never speak of the passage again like it's some secret. Why do we do this? Why instead, try instead to write down your most convicting sermon point, maybe a comment that you heard, or maybe a question that you have, and then discuss it. Discuss it with your pastor, your friend, your wife, your children after the sermon. There's no shame in talking with your fellow saints, or even with your pastor about convictions that you may have concerning what was said. In fact, faithful men and women enjoy and even relish the opportunity to discuss these things on the Lord's Day. Have these discussions. Have these discussions because the Sabbath day is more than just this time in between morning and afternoon service. Have these discussions after you leave. The whole Sabbath day is to be dedicated to God and kept holy. Not just that part in between services. The whole day is to be a day of rest in the Lord. The whole day. And some may hear this and say to me, "Pastor, you're being too legalistic. Brother, you're being too harsh on this. As long as I'm here for the preaching, that should be enough. I have way too much to do after church." My friend, I challenge you instead to show me where God commanded us to keep only a part of the day. God did not say keep a part of this day. Section me off a little sliver. God did not say that. Where has He said that time after church is okay to do what we want, whether in labor or recreation? This exception on the Sabbath cannot be found in the Word of God, but I can tell you where it can be found. It can be found in our sinful hearts. The whole day is to be kept, my friends. And the Lord's day is to be kept until the end of the earth, when we are taken to our final rest in heaven, and we rest in the eternal rest of Jesus, as we saw from Brother Luke this morning. This calling to worship God is not meant to be one that is boring, though. It is not meant to be one that is emotionless. The Bible tells us that we find pleasure, we find joy and desire on the Lord's day. This is a holy pleasure. It's a day of sweet fellowship, not only with other saints, which is an amazing part of the day, but with God and our soul. Think of the beautiful picture that Scripture paints for us. It paints this picture of a bride and a groom. And we are the bride. Shouldn't the bride be excited and delighted to put on her wedding gown and finally have the opportunity to see her groom? A day of joy and excitement. A day of honor. This day is to be honored because God honored it. In fact, the entire Trinity has honored this day. The Lord Father, He blessed this day. The Son rose from the dead on this day, and the Holy Spirit descended from heaven on this day. All Christians need to show honor on this day, not by calling it a Sunday fun day, but instead the day when God of heaven comes down in all of His glory and chooses to now visit with us. How could we not honor this day? We must sanctify the Sabbath and keep it holy. We must call it a delight and honor it and all that we do and say. The day should never be wasted just sitting lazily at home, selling things on Facebook Marketplace, or having useless and pointless conversations, or maybe playing a sport or playing a video game. Truly, it should burden and convict us to see so many, both inside and outside the church, break the Sabbath. And if it doesn't, consider this scenario. If a man ever walked into our church, and he stole our sound system, and he stole our camera system, and vandalized the building, we would be upset and do everything that we could to stop it from ever happening again. But whenever a man rises on the Lord's Day and decides to steal the day and the very breath of life that God has given him by painting his house or going to the lake or fixing his car, and does not honor God, we barely bat an eye at this. How long before we care, brothers and sisters? How long will we, as God said, refuse to hear the Lord and obey His commands? How long will we wait? How long will we try the mercies of God? Can you not be with Him for 1 hour? He commanded us to keep the Sabbath, to dishonor the Sabbath, and to not keep it is indeed an egregious sin. Again, Thomas Watson calls this willful contempt against God is what this is. We are not just hurting God's feelings when we fail to obey Him, when we fail to follow His command. Instead, we are hating Him and we are defying Him with a daring boldness on our lips. To dishonor the Sabbath is to challenge His righteousness. And any challenge against Him will not go unpunished. Man's law may no longer punish a Sabbath breaker. But our King is still seated on the throne and is still able to dispense justice. In the past, He hardened the hearts of an entire generation. He gave them up to the lust of their flesh because of their disobedience. Physical punishments even came upon many, from the death of livestock and the destruction of property to boils on the skin and the death of themselves and their family. I can't stress this enough. Carefully practice this day. Carefully observe this day. Not just for your own sake, but for the sake of your family, for the sake of our church, for the sake of your community even. See, the fourth command, unlike all the rest of them, has both a positive and a negative. The positive: you shall keep the Sabbath. The negative: you shall not do any work. This shows us how carefully God wanted us to think about this command. Back in Exodus 20, we see that this command wasn't just for us as individuals to observe privately. It was for all those under our care as well. If you love those under your care, then you will care for their soul as much as you care for your own. Call those under your care to satisfy the Sabbath and to observe this day with a holy reverence. Call those within your circle to observe the Sabbath, because if we do so with joy and with honor, God has given us a promise. He has given us the promise of joy and honor himself. When we follow him, he is giving us exactly more of what we need, more of him. That is the blessing that we talked about in verse 11. More of him. That is the promise. That is the gift he is giving us. Following our king's command willingly will cause us to keep it joyfully. We will be full of God's gift of joy and see that keeping the Sabbath is itself the reward. It's the reward because it brings us a little bit closer to him, a little bit closer to that eternal Sabbath rest day. The blessing of the Sabbath belongs to those that keep it. Blessings on their family, blessings on their home, and even their own soul. Obeying the Sabbath and keeping it holy will cover our heart like a well-seasoned iron skillet. All the trials of Monday and the week to come, they will not stick. And it will show the world that we enter a holy time and a holy day on Sunday. A day that changes us and makes us better citizens of our community, but also better saints in the kingdom community of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have indeed shown us such great mercy, such great blessings, Father, as you have allowed us to take another breath and to come to your house this morning, Father, and partake of these simple, ordinary means of grace, these extraordinary, ordinary means of grace. Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you for the singing and the praying and the preaching. And Father, we proclaim your name this morning and ask that you bless our time this evening, that you bless our time together as we leave here and we go to the nursing home, Father, and as we continue to fellowship and observe this day. Help us to keep this day holy. Keep us careful. Help us to keep a careful watch over this day. Holy Spirit, guide us on this day. Guide us to ask ourselves what it is that we are doing. And then as we enter into this time of rest, Father, help us to remember that we are only here to hear what God has to say to us. That is why we have come today, Father, is to hear your word, to hear what you have to tell us. Keep us humble and joyful for these and all of your many blessings. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.